Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Excited to get back in Samuel, not exactly an exciting subject tonight, as we look at David's sin exposed, finally catching up with David after all he's been through, and we'll give a brief recap after we pray. Why don't we pray? Let's ask God to really just bring it to life to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, your word is on fire. It is our fault when we're not. Your word is never boring. It is never empty. It always has answers. It always excites. It always draws near. It always gives knowledge. It always gives wisdom. It always promotes a relationship. And anytime it doesn't do that, Lord, we're the ones in error. Don't let that be so tonight. I pray you would anoint the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit on your people. Lord, as we sang that worship song, how we need to have your spirit poured out on us. It is all by you, Lord, that anything happens in our hearts or our lives. So, Lord, just minister to your flock. Let us minister to you. Let us rejoice reciprocally as we just give you praise and you, Lord, pour out your spirit on us. We bless you, and Lord, we look forward to just enjoying your word and your presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, tonight we come to a passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that is a sad passage, but again, it's a dark time in David's life. You know, David has many bright times, many up times. All of us have down times. All of us have dark times. Hopefully, most of us don't have a dark time as David did in this episode tonight. What do I mean? Well, remember the setting. David, because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing, he wasn't out in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. David instead decided he was going to stay back and be in his little home box office. Little HBO going on when he should have been serving the Lord. Now, what happens? He ends up seeing someone not completely dressed because of where he was tuned in. And it began to entice him. Oh, he was mature. He could handle it. He wouldn't fall. No need to block that off his channel. He's fine. He found out he wasn't. Because although he was a king and although he loved the Lord, he's made out of the same stuff we are, flesh, and it's weak. And if we aren't wise and we don't guard our eyes and we don't guard our hearts and we don't set up boundaries for ourselves, then we too not might fall, we will. And I think the safest place we can be as a believer is saying, I will fall. If you in this room right now can't say, I will fall in the wrong circumstances, I fear for you. Because that means there's pride. And your pride is saying, well, I won't. Maybe they will. Not me. So said Peter, and you know the story. And the rest of it is history. It's written down. I think the safest place we can be, it's not a place of weakness. It's not a place of not being a strong Christian by saying, I can fall. That's a place of safety. You know, we just went to the Grand Canyon here a couple of weeks ago, and it's wise to say, you know what, if I get too close, I can fall. That's a smart thing to recognize. If you go, no, I'm not going to fall, look at me, then you know, down you go. So wisdom would tell you, recognize you can be a victim if you don't set up boundaries, if you're not wise. David believed he couldn't fall. And I don't know that David really believed he couldn't fall maybe ever in life, but in this particular instance, David toyed with something he should never toy with. And you know what, men? Job said in his word, and it talks about it in Proverbs as well, women have their own struggles. This is a particular man's struggle. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a woman. Now, you can't stop the first look, but your eyes need to learn to look away quickly. You look straight ahead, the Bible says. You know, be mindful of your own home, your own things, your own wife, your own husband. It goes down the list. David messed up here, and because of this, David fell in sin. Now, David is in a huge mess, and once David did that, the best thing David could have done was confess it. That's hard to do, isn't it? Especially if you are supposed to be one that's setting the example for others. And this is where men like David and leaders, you know, can really get in trouble. I think it's especially hard for a leader who's supposed to be setting an example to really be the one to say, you know what, I blew it here. We've got to be able to do it, guys. Maybe as a mom and dad, you say, how can I tell my kids that I sinned against them? How can I say, please forgive me? Because they're looking to mom and dad. Listen, if you tell your kids, please forgive me, I blew it, they're only going to love you and respect you more because they know you blew it, you know you blew it, and if you don't admit it, everybody's just kind of pretending it didn't happen. Just admit it, mom and dad, admit it. And say, you know what, we're going to learn from this. Dad, sorry, we're not going to do that next time. Forgive me, I forgive you, Dad, you know, etc. And so it shows them that you're human. David, again, didn't confess it, and the scripture tells us for a full year he hid this thing. And so rather than David releasing it to God, confessing it to God, he hid it and God had to send the prophet to him to confront him in his sin. And let me tell you something. If we confess it, it's a lot better than waiting on God to expose it. Because if we confess it, it stays private. This is how the Bible works. You know the example the Lord gives in Matthew 18 of going to a brother? If you go to your brother and your brother, repents or whatever, you've gained your brother. Nobody knows it but you and your brother. But if your brother doesn't confess or repent, if there indeed is real sin, you take somebody with you. If it still doesn't work, now, see, you take it to the leaders of the church. If that didn't work, you take it to the whole church. You see this kind of progression of more and more people getting to know about it as you move down the line? That's exactly what happens with our sin. If we go to the Lord and confess it, it stays private. I like that approach. That's my favorite approach. I've fallen before the Lord more than one time saying, I want it right here and nowhere else. I am guilty before your throne. Forgive me. And you know what? Not another word is said. But if we hide that and we pretend it's not there, God says, I will not only expose it. Here's the scary part. And it should put fear in our heart. He says, I'll expose it in front of the entire congregation. Wow. That doesn't mean somebody's going to stand up behind the pulpit and say, guess what Mark did this week, But what it does mean is people are going to hear it. Word will spread. Now, there's gossip and there's slander. I'm not talking about that. But if there's a real sin incident that hasn't been repented of or confessed, God's going to bring it out. And it's going to be there. David is now facing that, and God will use Nathan in David's life to bring that up. Now, again, this is the turning point in David's life. And after his sin with Bathsheba, here's the sad thing. David was never the same again. Now, it doesn't mean that if we sin, we can never be used again. Number one, God does forgive and God does use again. And God continued to use David. But a sin of this magnitude with the level of knowledge that David had was so great before the Lord, he never really recovered to his full capacity. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says God will hold us accountable for what we know. If I know more of the Bible than you do, then God's going to hold me more accountable if I sin. If you know more of the Bible than I do when you sin, God's going to hold you more accountable. And note this, the consequences are going to be proportional. If a baby Christian falls into fornication, sex outside of marriage with someone, there's going to be a consequence. But the consequence on them is not going to be near what it would be for someone farther down the line who, say, is 10, 15, 20 years in the Lord. Because they know the Word of God. They know the consequences. They know the story of David. They know what this does to a family, to a life. You get my point. And God says there's going to be a greater consequence. There's a greater level of consequence. So when we read this, you say, why was God so rough with David? We're going to see this carries on the rest of David's life. The reason being is David especially knew better. The kings of Israel were not only responsible to know the Word of God, and I love this, they had to write it. Wouldn't that be great today if our leaders had to write the Bible out? When you were a king, when you were anointed as the king of Israel, you had to take and you had to sit down and you had to handwrite the Bible. That means you covered every verse, every chapter, every passage, and you were held accountable for what you wrote. You knew it, plus you heard it in the regular teachings. So David, again, never does fully come back from this, although God forgives him because of David's accountability level. And it just really was a turning point in David's life. Numbers 32:23, Moses was warning the children of Israel to be true to the Lord, or God would deal with their sin. And notice he says this. He's telling them to be true to the Lord. He says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That should haunt each of us in this room. Be sure your sin will find you out. Some of you in this room, with this many of us here, somebody's in sin right now and you know it. You know it. Now, we all were sinners. I know that. I'm not talking about that. But you're involved in some sin, whether it's pornography, whether it's a relationship you shouldn't be in, whether it's you name it. You're in some sin right now. If you confess it right now, it's a done deal. If you don't, God's going to expose it. And we're going to be hearing about it. And we'll be grieved over it. And we'll all be sad. But we need to remember, God says your sin will find you out. Get it right now. Don't let it go on. I don't want to know about it personally. I'd rather it be between you and God. And I know that you don't want me to know it either. I wouldn't want you to know mine. And so this is, I think, a healthy fear. Now the Bible says fear the Lord. This is some heavy stuff. This is healthy fear. It's a good fear. It's kind of like knowing you're watched all the time. As long as you know you're watched all the time, then you're more accountable and you recognize, hey, I could be held accountable for this. So there's no Christian who can continue on in sin indefinitely and not eventually be exposed if we don't repent. And notice I said if they don't repent. Guys, if you repent, God will forgive and God will wash it away and it's a done deal. David now, after not repenting of a full year of misery, and I was thinking about this as I as I just meditated on this today. You think about David sinning and the fact that Nathan busted him. And I guess in your mind, you don't think about what David went through from the time he committed this sin with Bathsheba till the time God busted him. But I guarantee you, he and Bathsheba were miserable. Can you imagine? She knew that she had done wrong with David. David was more accountable than she was. David knew that he had a man killed. David knew that he took another man's wife. And now David knows they're living in the palace. And although he may have this woman that was beautiful to him, that is now this woman he's taken from this other man, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, the pleasure that that might bring him for whatever time or whatever, having this woman that he wanted, would have been weighed down every day by the fact that of the guilt and his conscience, knowing I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. You know, the thing about sin is that you can't really fully enjoy it. Because of the conscience. Now, when I say fully enjoy it, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. It's enjoyable. If sin wasn't alluring, we wouldn't do it, would we? But the problem is the guilt that comes with it, the consequence that comes with it, and the eventual destruction that comes with it makes none of it worth it. The Bible says at God's throne, there are pleasures forevermore. So we have two choices. We either go for the temporary pleasures that will destroy us and condemn us down here, or we go for the eternal pleasures that we are free to enjoy forever in heaven. It's, on the logic sense, there's really not much of a choice to make, is there? Very easy and logical to say, Lord, I want that. But this is where we have to really keep our flesh in check because we're weak. So now you have the setting. David has been hiding it. God has now told Nathan what happened. God is sending Nathan with a word to David to deal with, and that's where we take up in verse 1 of chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. Now again, Jesus oftentimes used parables to get our attention, didn't he? And now we're going to see that the Lord gives Nathan a parable. He's painting a picture for David because David has not been listening to the voice and conviction of God on his own. So now he sends him this prophet to give him this whole analogy here, you know, to show him what's happening. He says, there's this rich man and there's this poor man. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it gives this. There's a whole picture here, guys, don't lose this, of this tenderness to the lamb. Notice what he says about it. This may sound strange, but when I explain it culturally, it'll make more sense. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate, in other words, living in the house, no doubt. It ate of his own food, you know. If he gets a, you know, drives to McDavid's, you know, and gets a Big Mac, he's going to give some to the little lamb here. I know a girl that does that. She'll go to McDonald's and buy her dog, you know, a Big Mac. It grew up together with he and his children and ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. That is, slept with him at night. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, guys, understand this. The sheep back then were like our pets are today. They're just like our cat or our little puppy or whatever. If you have a little indoor dog, you know, whatever, and you give it some scraps from the table, you take care of it, you love it, you know, you talk sweet to it, scratch it behind the ear, let it sleep in the bed with you. They did that with sheep. They would pick a lamb and make it their own little pet. And so that was very normal in that day. So when he gave this illustration, David's going, yeah, he may have had one himself. So try to get in your mind the equivalent of a family pet here that you love. And notice this, he says it was like a daughter to him. Listen, a lot of people treat their pets like they are true people. Some of you may be going, that's me, I do that. I mean, I've seen people before that like go to Olin Mills and have a picture, no joke. They have like family portraits with their dog or their cat or whatever, like take your fish. What would you call that? Would that be like Olin Gills, I guess? I don't know. Sorry. But yeah, fishy. But I mean, that's what people do. So imagine this whole thing. This is like a daughter to him. He loves this little one. And he's laying this whole thing out. And it says, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come. Now notice the whole picture he's painting. One little lamb that he loved. When he had all this huge flock that he could have chosen from. And instead of going to his flock from his riches and taking his own lamb, he goes and takes this poor man's only lamb that he's raised and nurtured since it was little. It's dear to him. He loves it. It's like a family member. And he goes and kills the lamb to feed this traveler. I mean, he's a traveler. He's a guy passing through. And just, you know, basically, I don't care anything about you or about your animal. And I'm just going to kill it and I'm going to use it. And by this time, David is beginning to boil over in his heart and his mind about this because he's getting furious. But he's giving this whole picture here. Guys, you see the picture? Bathsheba. Uriah was the poor man. David is this prince. He's a king. He lives in a palace. He's got everything he could ever want and imagine. There's this poor Hittite, Uriah, who happens to have a beautiful wife that he loves. And again, from the way Nathan describes it, they've grown up together. Maybe childhood sweethearts. I don't know. Because he says he nourished, you know, from, you know, early on, he gives this whole picture of this ewe lamb and growing up and one that he loved and his comfort of life. And now David takes her. And so now again, David doesn't see all this. And again, Nathan's going to expose what he's talking about here in just a moment. But he's painting this whole picture and David's heart's getting drawn in because David can now see, David couldn't see the wrong he had done from his own viewpoint. But now that he sees it from God's viewpoint, from the outside, his heart is broken. First he gets angry and then his heart's going to be broken. Has God ever done that to you? He has me. Stuff you can't see up close and suddenly he takes you outside and shows you, oh man. And that's how it should be. It breaks our heart when David writes in Psalm 51 after this particular sin, and we may or may not read it when we're done. Maybe not as long as my intro was, but you can read that later. Psalm 51, he wrote right after this. He says, you know what pleases God? A broken and contrite heart. He said, that's what pleases God. And so David is furious here, and he's getting madder by the moment as he tells this story. And so notice verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And again, he no doubt believed that Nathan was giving him a true story and was seeking out counsel about how should we deal with this. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Wow. Heavy. I mean, look what David's saying. David said, hey, the guy should die that did this. And David's about to find out, well, David, guess what? This is you that did this. And notice he says, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, again, David is taking him to the full measure of the law. The law said the person was to die in adultery if they committed it, and they would restore fourfold if they stole something from someone else. So David's mindset is the full measure of the law. And yet David himself is going to, it's going to be a little bit different when he finds out that it's him. Now, again, several things before we go on to notice about this. Now that God is sending Nathan to expose David's sin in this, why is it interesting that God would send Nathan? Well, guys, Nathan was a prophet of God, but understand, the scripture also shows us that Nathan was a hangout buddy. Nathan was a friend of David's. It wasn't just the prophet has shown up. Oh no, here comes the important guy to tell me. You know, I find that as a pastor, it shouldn't be this way. But I find that as a pastor, if you say to somebody, just know, hey, I'd like to talk to you later. Can I meet you after the service? I mean, what I do? Yeah. Why does the pastor want to talk to me? Well, how about just, I want to say I love you and maybe we'll get an ice cream or something. I don't know. But it's always, oh no, you know, I've done something, right? And so I always, you know, and I guess I understand that to agree. That's just how we are as people. It shouldn't be that way, but that's how we are. But Nathan wasn't one of those. When Nathan showed up, David didn't panic. He says, Nathan, we had a cookout together last week. Oh, hey, you know, are we going to, you know, going, what are we going to be doing? Going golfing next month? You know, who knows, right? Now, obviously, I'm making modern-day application, but the point is David was a friend. He was a hangout buddy. And, you know, I as I thought about this, I think, why would God choose Nathan? Because David needed someone that could speak into David's life that he would listen to. You know, some people can come up and you know that person. You're not going to pay that much attention by nature because you know something about them. Then others come up and, you know, I'm going to listen to everything they say because I know they love me. You know, when somebody you know loves you comes to you, your ears are wide open. When somebody comes to you that you know doesn't love you, your ears get real little. Why? Because you know in their heart they want to hurt you. And so you put the guard up to protect yourself. But Nathan was a friend, guys. Nathan was one you could trust. Every one of you have somebody in your life like that. And listen, we need people in our life that love us and can tell us the truth. I've got several men like that. And I thank God for it. And I've had them come to me before and address things. And sometimes it was painful. But I thank God they can do that because we all need that. It's interesting. Proverbs 27:5 says this. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Note that. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But more than that, it's who is bringing the rebuke. You know, it's almost like in some people's lives, you almost have to earn the right to speak into it. Because they're not going to receive it if you don't. If they don't know that you first love them, how can you possibly speak into their life? They've got to see you love them first. And that's where that, but you got to go. And you don't conceal it. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. If I tell them, it may wound them. You ever thought that? But guys, if we really love them, then we're going to want them to be right with God and free from sin. And it's the wound is worth it. See, that's where the next scripture comes in out of verse 6 there in Proverbs 27:5. 27:5 and 6 are amazing verses. But in Proverbs 6, it says this, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Now think about that for a minute. That verse actually is so loaded because, and there's three main words I want you to note in that, faithful, wounds, and friend in that verse. Why do they stick out? Number one, if a friend confronts us in our sin, we know that it's been done in love and faithfulness and not with the intent to harm. But guys, here's the deal. Sometimes it brings a wound. Can't avoid the wound. A wound comes with the territory. But any good doctor will tell you that if I'm going to remove the cancer, I have to inflict a wound first. Take out the suture, open up, cut out the cancer, sew it back up, and then a little bit of pain medication afterwards. I love you. My heart's with you. I'm going to be praying for you. See, there's the pain medication. And then you just let God do the healing. Here's what the Bible says. If it's a wise person, they'll love you more when you're done. If it's a foolish person, they'll be so mad at you they can't stand it. Who do you think you are? How dare you judge me? Right? Foolish. It's foolishness. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. It also says, in righteousness, let the righteous strike me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Check that out. The righteous striking us is like excellent oil. Two things to note. They need to be righteous. And if they truly are coming to you in love, it's going to be excellent oil and God can begin to heal. Let's have hearts that are tender, guys, that are open. Be approachable and let people speak into your life. Now, sometimes you have to filter it out. There's some people that feel they have the gift of rebuke, you know. They do. And sometimes they say stuff that is so off base. You know, I remember someone coming to me one time and telling me I was a false prophet. You know, look, I may not be the best guy in the world nor the best pastor, but I know that I know Jesus and I love him. I know I'm not a false prophet. And so you have to be able to discern, is this person really speaking from the Spirit of God or the enemy? And if they are speaking from the Spirit of God, am I going to let that be excellent oil and do a work and receive that? So a lot goes with this. Don't be afraid to address the sin in a brother or sister's life that may cause a wound if it is done in faithfulness and love. But guys, earn the right to share with them. Love them first, and then they'll receive. Now, again, it's interesting about this parable. The only thing this guy was worried about in the parable was himself. And again, that's really where David was. David had become so absorbed in David that he couldn't even see what he'd done to Bathsheba. He couldn't even see what he'd done to Uriah. And he did do damage to Bathsheba. Yes, it was her fault. I'm not taking away her part in it. But at the same time, David was an influential man. And I have seen influential men who, a lot of women look up to influential men. And if they use that position and authority wrongfully, I believe they can seduce and draw somebody in to do something they wouldn't have normally done. God's going to hold that man accountable. Even as a woman using her beauty to draw a man away. You know, this is a whole situation here where David is the one that is really the one that's the most accountable here. And again, not only had he put this man to death, Uriah, you know, his sheep, he had taken away his most precious possession. And so, again, not even knowing what had happened because Uriah died before that happened. I mean, before he knew that David completely took her, but David had already taken her before he died. And so this whole scene is set up here. And now David is ready just for, you know, just to be cut to the heart by Nathan. But remember, Nathan loves him. And Nathan is a friend. And David can receive from Nathan. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man." I mean, I can almost see the scene in my mind. What? He took their puppy? And took their dog that they loved and grew up with and, you know, did all this and loved. I mean, it doesn't even really give the right picture, but you get the whole thing. Took it out and just killed it for fun, for sport. You know, what a wicked guy. This is horrible. Call the authorities, get the police. This guy needs to be in trouble. And David says, "You're the man that did it." What? I did that to someone? Yes, David. You did that. And notice, he says, "You're the man." You almost get this picture of that finger, you know, pointing at him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now it shifts from "this is my friend" to "a prophet of God." Now the fear comes in of being in the principal's office. It's no longer "this man did it." He says, "David, you're the man." Thus saith the Lord. And when "thus saith the Lord" was said, guess what's about to happen with a prophet? the very words of God. So David knew God was going to speak to him. This is an intimidating and fearful moment. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I've done all this for you, David." In other words, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." Now, not that God wanted or approved David having more multiple wives, but in that culture, when the king was dead or gone, you were responsible to take care of those wives. He says, "I've put all of Saul's wives into your care. I've given his whole kingdom into your care. I've done all this for you. And you know what, David? If that wasn't enough, I would have done even more for you. And yet look what you've done. This is powerful." And isn't it amazing that no matter how much God gives us and blesses us, we often find ourselves discontent? "Lord, I'm not content with my life." Well, let's look at it. What's happened? "Well, since I've come to you, okay, you got me out of debt. You gave me a home, a car, a wife, kids. You've blessed me in many ways. I live in the greatest country in the world. I have more to eat than I could ever imagine. I get to go on vacations on a regular basis. I have all the toys I want, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them. And we're still not content?" God says, "What do I have to do?" I loved it when George was sharing with us last Sunday night from Manuv, Egypt. He made a comment that really struck me. He said, "You know what? You're so blessed with God's creation here." He said, "We have 3% greenery in Egypt, and it all runs down the Nile on both sides. You get away from the Nile, everything is desert." He said, "I just was here and just like, wow, look what God has done." And a scripture struck me. God says that he reveals himself by what? His creation, which means God has given us in this nation an extra measure of revealing of himself by the creation itself, which means we see God even more than others by simply the pure green. You know, you go out west. We took our trip out west. You go to Arizona. We're driving through Arizona. There's not a lot of greenery there. It's beautiful in different ways, but you come back here and you think, look at this beauty. God shows us by creation. We are a blessed people, guys. And listen, I'm speaking to myself as well. There have been times I've been discontent. We need to say, "God, help us be content. What are we wanting? What is it that we really need? You know, what's going to make us happy? Another car? Another boat? Another wife? Another husband? Really? If we're not content with the one we have, I submit to you, we won't be content with the next one." And that's why I think you oftentimes see these multiple marriages, especially in Hollywood, where they just got to trade husbands and wives. They're married 4, 5, 6 times. Why? Because they're looking for something only God can fill. A man can't fill that place in your heart, ladies. He can't. And if you're expecting him to, you're asking too much of your husband. You've got to go to God and say, "He can never do it, so God, you do it. I'm empty. I need you to fill what my husband can't." And God says, "Just been waiting for the prayer. Let's get going. Get in my word. Get in prayer. Worship me. I'm going to fill you to overflowing." Husbands, your wife can never be for you what everything you want her to be. She can't do that. So go to the Lord and say, "God, you now have to take up the slack of what my wife can't do." And it's not belittling the wife or the husband. We are limited. We are flesh. We are human. It takes God to fill that place. Nobody else can fill it. David had it all. Come on, guys. How many of us are a king? How many of us, you know, just whatever we want, we can have. There's very few people like that in the world. David now had come to this place, and God says, "David, I would have given you even more. If that hadn't been enough, why did you sin against me?" And now we get into some heavy stuff. Look at verse 9. This is heavy. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Wow, note this. First of all, he says to disobey the Lord here is to despise God's commandment. You ever think about that? If we choose to sin and disobey God's word, in essence, here's what the Bible says we are doing. And I've done that. I didn't realize how serious it was till you read it. You know, sometimes we don't see how serious our sin is. God says that if we sin against the Lord willfully, we choose to disobey. Note this. It's not just sin. We are saying, "I despise your commandment." Wow. That's heavy. He says, "You've despised." God is still speaking through Nathan. God is saying, "You despised my commandment by choosing to sin with Bathsheba." And it's heavy to think that our sin is a despising of the commandments of God. But that's exactly what it is. And secondly, notice that although David didn't shoot the arrow or swing the sword that took Uriah's life, he was guilty before God because he gave the command. So not only guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder as well. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Wow. And you think, why such a heavy consequence? Remember, we talked about it at the beginning, because we are held accountable for what we know. David knew more. He knew better. There's a greater accountability on David than there was, that probably would have been on others. He says, the sword shall never depart from your house. And we're going to see that in David's life. Because, first of all, where did we see that? Remember Amnon. First of all, Amnon rapes his daughter. His own, you know, their half-brother, half-sister. He rapes his own sister, half-sister, David's children. You know, and then after that, incest in the family. Then after that, Absalom finds out, gets mad. Absalom murders Amnon. Then Solomon comes in and becomes king. And Adonijah, another one of David's sons, rebels. And then Solomon has Adonijah put to death. You just follow David's life, and it's the sword. It's the sword. It's the sword. Why? Because David used the sword in his sin. He killed a man. And now the sword is coming back on David's life. Heavy duty. And again, a lot of this because of the accountability and the revelation that was there. But notice here again, this gets even heavier. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. Now David no doubt did not, you know, David probably thought when he was committing this sexual sin, he wasn't thinking, I'm despising God. But he says, because you did that, you were really despising me. You despised me, David, because you committed that sin. Wow. That's heavy, guys. Do we ever commit sin and think I'm despising God right now? I don't, be honest with you. If I find myself, you know, giving into some temptation I shouldn't, I don't think, wow, I just despised God. That's not the first thing that pops in my mind. That's what the Bible says we're doing. We're despising the Lord. This is heavy stuff. And you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. Now here comes another thus says the Lord. Still going. Behold, I will raise up an adversary against you from your own house. Again, this is the prophecy of Absalom. Now we're going to see it comes true later. Absalom raises up and rebels against his own father. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. That is the next king. When he runs you out, we know it's going to be Absalom and his own son. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. Here goes that principle again. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Wow. There's that thing again. You do it in secret, I'll do it in public, God says. Because you didn't repent and because you knew better. So just powerful. Notice God, again, as a consequence, he says he himself will raise up an enemy to David. And again, not just any enemy, one from his own family. There's going to be rebellion within his own household. And I've seen that. I've seen when mature believers choose to sin and turn away from God, I've seen rebellion in their own household. Not always, but I've seen that. Doesn't mean it'll happen every time. But again, this doesn't mean that if you have any enemies outside or inside of your house that God has raised them up. Because again, Scripture tells us if we walk with Jesus, we're going to have enemies. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you don't have any enemies, you're probably not walking with me. I'm putting it in my own language. He said, if you don't have any enemies, he said, woe to you. Woe to you if everybody likes you, is what Jesus said. But that doesn't mean we're rude. It just means the nature of the game is, if we're living for Jesus, some people are not going to like us. However, there's a difference in people not liking us because we're making a stand for the gospel and God raising up enemies because of our sin. That's what's happening to David. And so this shows us that if we are in willful sin against God, God himself will sometimes raise up enemies and problems against us as a consequence. And this is a scary prospect. We saw this happen to Solomon. Remember, Solomon's all blessed. The kingdom's going great. Solomon chooses to sin with all of his wives. What happens? God raises up enemies to Solomon. The truth about sin in our lives is that although we may repent and be forgiven, the consequence, guys, often carries on long after the sin. And sometimes for a lifetime. Listen, when we ask forgiveness, know this, you are forgiven immediately. I am forgiven immediately. But the bummer is, when we choose to sin, let's think this thing through. Consequences carry on. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, I'll sin, but God has to forgive me. I'm going to ask forgiveness, he's got to forgive me. And maybe you had that mindset. Maybe you thought, you know what, I'm going to go for this. I really want to do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know the Bible says not to date an unbeliever, but I don't care. I'm going to do it. And maybe I'll lead him to the Lord. I'm just going to sin against God and do it. Or I know I'm not supposed to be involved physically before marriage, but I'm just going to do it. I don't care. I know I'm not supposed to watch that. I know I'm not supposed, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'll just ask forgiveness. Guys, listen, a heart that's that way is a wrong heart. Two reasons. First of all, when we commit the sin, will we really have the heart to ask forgiveness? Because if we had a heart to do it, are we really going to have a heart to ask forgiveness? And number two, guess what? When we do it, a consequence comes with it. Can't take that consequence away. So the wisest thing is just stay away from it, so there's no consequence there. Notice lastly, God says that even as David again secretly slept with another man's wife, he says his wives will now be given to another man and it will be done openly. Again, here's how that worked in David's day. What they would do is if a king took over another kingdom, typically the king that was there would have multiple wives. That was just the culture. Again, not addressing it from a biblical standpoint at this moment at all. That's just the reality. And so what would happen is you would go in and you were king of the hill. So to prove that you were the new king and the other king was gone, you would set a tent up out in the open and you would go into those wives in the tent. You were inside the tent, but everyone knew what you were doing. And you were having relations with this former king's wives and now saying, now they're my wives. My harem has increased because I'm the one that's dominant. I'm the one in power. I'm the one in control. And so it was this statement of you know, being the king of the hill, so to speak. And this is exactly what we're going to see happen. We're going to see David's wives being taken from him with the new king that's there, openly before the people, a tent being set up later on. So exactly as God said would happen, that's exactly what would happen. And it was done to humiliate and to show the dominance over. Now, this is where, again, we see the commendability of David's heart, guys. David blew it bad. But the reason that David was a man after God's heart is because when David was confronted, he repented. That's the key. Note that, gang. That's the key. Because most people, when they're confronted in their sin, if they are in a high position of authority, they're not about to admit they did wrong. You look at kings throughout history, when people went to them and confronted them. You look at kings even in the Bible when they went and confronted them. They either threw them in jail, had them put to death, or did something else to them. They didn't want to hear it. Be quiet. I'm the king. Yeah, how dare you come to me and confront the king or whatever, right? But look at David's heart in verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Praise the Lord, David. Now, not for what you've done, but your humility, your broken heart. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Now we get back to almost this friendship moment. I kind of see Nathan, you know, lay it on thick and saying, thus saith the Lord. And all of a sudden, David just broken and saying, Nathan, I'm guilty. I've sinned against the Lord. And then seeing Nathan's heart begin to kind of come, you know, and that softness coming in for his friend and his brother. You know, he had to give the message. He had to come and say what God told him to say, but saying, David. And I can hear David, God, forgive me, Lord, forgive me of what I've done. And Nathan's saying, you know what? God's forgiven you. God's speaking to Nathan's heart right then, at that moment. And saying, you know what? You're forgiven, David. And you're not going to die. Wow. Good news. I'm forgiven. I'm not going to die. And Nathan, I'm sure, enjoyed giving this message a lot more than he did the one before. But he goes on, and no doubt, in a little bit more of a gentle tone, however, you know, David, I've got to tell you the reality of what you've done. Because of your accountability, because you know better, because God has done so much, God has revealed himself since you were a kid. God, you're a prophet of the Lord, David. The Bible says David was a prophet as well. God has spoken to you, revealed heavenly things. I mean, he says, because of this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because you've done this, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Wow. Heavy. Now, we don't know how old the baby was, probably somewhere between 2 and 3 months old at this time. It was about a year after the sin with Bathsheba that David was confronted by Nathan. So the baby, I think it's 10 months total for a baby to be born. We all say 9, but it's really 10 in general. So the baby probably at least a couple of months old, maybe 3 months old. And David has had time to fall in love with this baby. And now God says, I'm going to take the baby on. Because of your sin, David. Heavy. And so the consequences here are just, again, powerful, extraordinary, because of David's accountability. And a couple things to note here. One is, notice he says that first in the verse, you know, David, you've given because of this, because you've done this, you've given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, that is, insult and or mock God. And guys, listen, when we, as Christians, choose to sin, we're giving the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme against the Lord. I said it before, it's a lot better not to let people know you're not a Christian if you're not going to live like one. You know, if you're not going to... This is just an easy one. But you know, if you're not going to drive like a Christian, don't put the fish on your car, you know. Put a shark on it or something. Because, you know, don't go around talking about the Christian that you are and your faith in Christ 1 minute. There's, you know, and again, I remember seeing this. They did some expose, some commentary. I don't really watch Dog the Bounty Hunter, but I know who he is. And they did this. I was watching some commentary, some documentary they were doing on Dog or whatever, and they showed how they prepared for their events or whatever. And they get in a circle. I'm not picking on anybody. Maybe I shouldn't have. I've said it. They get in a circle and they hold hands and they pray all this stuff in Jesus' name. And then they go off cussing and doing all these things. And I just go, what damage that does to the kingdom of God. If the world sees that and thinks, oh, you can be a Christian and just cuss your guts out and live like that and say all these things and do this or do that. It gives an opportunity, guys, for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And so when we are guilty of doing something that is sinful, if we choose to go for it in that relationship that's sinful, or we choose to do whatever, then the enemies of God can simply say, well, that's what it is to be a Christian. I see, I get it. Oh, yeah. And so David now gives this opportunity, tragic. And even today, people still use David in his sin, oftentimes. You know, it's amazing how long that carries on, because David's a well-known figure. We have to be so careful, we don't give Satan the opportunity. But secondly, in this verse, the consequence, probably the heaviest of all, notice because, again, not only the enemies the opportunity to blaspheme, but again, the effect it has on others. Because oftentimes we think our sin doesn't affect anybody else. David's sin caused this baby to die. That's heavy. To think that our sin could cause our children to suffer and maybe even die? That should put a fear in our heart to say, you know what, Lord, I want to live right before you. I want to do the right thing. But that's not fair. How could God judge? God wasn't judging David's baby for what David had done. It was just David's consequences for what David had done. And we're going to see again, we're not going to get that far tonight getting into the baby actually dying and all that David does. But guys, understand, when we sin, don't think that our sin only affects us. It's like throwing a rock in the water. It's a ripple effect. And it carries out. And it goes farther. And so we have to recognize that and say, you know what, Lord, don't let me do that. Guard me. And so he tells him, your baby's going to die, going to surely die. Now notice what happens. This is the, man, I'm just trying to imagine the scene in my mind today. Now Nathan leaves. Look at verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife. Notice how God refers to Bathsheba here. Uriah's dead. He still calls her Uriah's wife. Now, he lets David keep her because David repents and now Uriah's dead. Two sins don't make the first sin right. So now it's not time to divorce. Uriah's already dead. Take care of her. But I find it interesting, even when you read in the Gospels, when it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it refers to Bathsheba as Uriah's wife. Isn't that something? God does, he said, that's Uriah's wife. I'll let you keep her now. Uriah's dead. And you're forgiven, and you're already married, so don't divorce. Sometimes people will come to me and they say, we think we entered into marriage in adultery. What happened? Blah, 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 blah. You did. Oh, what do we do now? Ask God to forgive you, and he'll still bless your life. We're going to see that God blesses David and Bathsheba. Yes, there will be consequences. I can't lie to that person, and probably they already know the consequences. They're probably already happening. But God forgives that. Doesn't mean that you go, now you don't run and get a divorce. Well, we married in adultery, so we're getting a divorce. Now there's two sins. Now there's another sin on top of the sin of getting married in adultery. So don't make it worse, God would tell us. But Nathan departs from the house, and the Lord struck the child. Uriah's wife bore to David, and the child became ill. Interesting, David's relationship with Bathsheba started with the death of a loved one, and the result was the death of a loved one. Jeez, the consequences here are just horrible in David's life. Terrible. But again, remember the accountability. Guys, listen to this. This was all for a moment of pleasure. All this for a moment of pleasure. Let me ask you a question. Think David thought it was worth it? Was it worth it, David? If we could ask David today, hey, was it worth it, man? She was hot. Man, she looked good. Woo! Was it worth it? I think David would collapse in tears. I say, I played the fool. For a moment of pleasure, I brought the sword to my family. I brought reproach on the Lord. My name is written down in Scripture forever as the guy who blew it. Guys, let's not let that be our name. And if you're in a place tonight where you're being tempted in that, run. Run. Yes, there's momentary pleasure, but the consequences are devastating and long-lasting. Better to be single the rest of your life, but my wife won't have relations with me. Be single. It's better than having this happen. Whatever the case might be. He doesn't love me, and I want a man who loves me, and we don't talk. Right? Guys, it's better to live out the life God has given us, crying out in prayer and asking God to change it, because God can, rather than doing something stupid and causing greater consequences. Tragic. And how sad the scene ends here with David left all alone. I think about this whole picture. All of a sudden, David, there he is all by himself. All alone to think about his sin and to wallow in the consequences. Not only what he's done with God, not only the fact that he's been exposed, not only the fact that we'll now be exposed to all Israel, but also his child that his home that he loves is about to die. Wow. This is just intense. How many times have we seen someone commit adultery or some other sin only to find themselves all alone to meditate in the foolishness? Guys, I've seen this. I've seen guys who have run off in adultery and they've got some new, young, pretty girl, you know, start over. You know, I'm old and a prune, but she's cute and she'll have me, so I'll take her and leave, you know, my wife or whatever. And then, you know what Satan does? She stays with him just long enough to get through the divorce process and ruin his life, and then she's out of there. She doesn't want that guy. And in the rare occasion that she does stay, it's a miserable relationship. Satan just chews us up and spits us out if we fall in this trap. We have to be wise and not. We have to just, you know, make choices beyond what our feelings might be, the deception of the enemy. Tragic episode in David's life, and again, should serve to warn us and encourage us at the same time. How so? We should be warned not to make the same foolish mistake, but we can be encouraged of God's forgiveness because we're going to see God forgive David. And although these consequences are there, God's going to bless David and Bathsheba. They're going to have a wonderful marriage together. And they're going to be together all the way up until the end of the years. And it appears that Bathsheba, you know, from Scripture, it looks like she ends up being David's favorite, you know, because you don't hear of, you know, Abigail and you don't hear the other wives. And yet Bathsheba's the one that has David's ear. Remember when he's old and he's about to die, Bathsheba goes to him and said, "You promised that Solomon would be king." And David's like, "You're right, Bathsheba, I did. You know, gather the guys together. We're going to anoint him." So I don't know. The point is, and I'm not saying that means that we can, you know, commit adultery and that'll be our favorite wife. Obviously, you know that. My point is that there were horrible consequences, but God can still bring blessing. God can make beauty from ashes, can't he? And I say that if you're here tonight and maybe you've committed adultery or some other sin that you think, "God can never bless me again. And I know the consequences already." Hey, you can't do away with the consequences, but you can be forgiven instantly and you can receive the new blessing of the Lord the rest of your life. That's the God we serve. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of restoration. He takes ashes and makes beauty out of it. I have to share this. One of my girls, were there at the Grand Canyon, and we're talking about, you know, how the earth, you know, we went to the petrified forest and we saw all these trees that are laying there on the ground. And of course, if you have pressure and water, then things can petrify very quickly. As a matter of fact, and, you know, they say it's millions of years and all this. In Carlsbad, I think it was Carlsbad's caverns. Don't quote me on that. But just a few years back, some man had lost a hat there in one of these caverns here in the United States. And they found it 25 years later, the hat was fully petrified. And it looked like one of those kind of Indiana Jones hats, which made it even cooler there in the picture, you know. Some guy lost his hat. It became petrified. In 25 years, it was solid rock. Why? Moisture? All the conditions that needed to be there. I don't know exactly the conditions for that, but I understand that water would do the same thing with trees. So there's all these trees in the petrified forest there between, right before you get to Grand Canyon, all the ways you're going. And they have all these explanations about millions of years on it. And my girl's like, "Wow, look at what the flood did, you know, Dad. Look at this. And look at all this and the water. What, did we get to Grand Canyon? Say, look how the water cut this canyon out and the way the floods, when it was surrounding the earth. Isn't that amazing and all that?" Because they understand that it wasn't the process the world teaches. It was simply, as the Bible says, the great flood. And you can even see the water, the way the water flow, if you look at it that way when you go. It's very visible to the eye. But she said something that blew me away. And they do that to me all the time. But she said, "Isn't it amazing, Dad, how God can take something that was a curse and make it into something so beautiful?" And I was like, "Wow, you're exactly right, sweetie. The curse of the earth brought us the Grand Canyon, the painted desert, the petrified forest." Here's the point. Maybe there's been a flood in your life that has brought total disaster, whatever the sin might be. God wants to make a beautiful Grand Canyon out of it. God wants to make it something that people look at and go, wow, that person did that. That's their past. Look at them now. Wow, what a God they serve. Hey, I want that God. I've got some messes in my past. If your God can do that for you, I want some of that. Where do I sign up? See, that's how we can take the ugliness and use it for God's glory. Don't think because you've blown it and I've sinned so bad that God can never use you. No, this can be a testimony to the greatness of God. Let it be. Let God use you in that way. So let us be warned. I want to be like Nathan tonight. I'm not a prophet, but I want to give you both. First of all, we need to be warned. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure my sin will find me out. We can't hide it. We can't run from it. It'll be exposed. Let's be warned. Let's have a healthy fear. Let's deal with it tonight before we leave this place. So it's a done deal. But at the same time, be encouraged, because God does make beauty from ashes. And even from judgment, God brings amazing miracles. Let God do it. And let's ask him to. Let's pray together, guys. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us warning and also giving us hope. And I pray, first of all, Lord, that we right now would soak the warning in. There's some of us in this room right now that maybe aren't even under temptation in this area and might even be thinking, why would I need to hear this? There is no temptation and I'm doing fine. Lord, you know the enemy, and you know that any opportunity he has, he's going to try to ruin our lives and our families and our relationship to you. So let us now take this seriously and say, Lord, help me put boundaries up and guard myself. Let us be prepared and to run as Joseph did when that time comes. And I believe it will, Lord, as the enemy throws temptation our way in one form or fashion. But Lord, there may be some right here tonight in this room that are in the midst of a temptation or maybe even the sin. Lord, I pray that right now you would send a heavy spirit of conviction, that rather than hiding that sin and running from it like David did and facing all the immense consequences, that they would confess it right now and get it right. And if that's you, begin to confess that sin. If you want to get that right with God, I want to give you that chance right now, guys. As we're praying, begin to confess that sin to the Lord. And not only ask God to forgive you, but you've got to repent of it. That means stop it. It's done. No matter how painful, cut it off. And God will heal. But Lord, I pray now for those that have already fallen, that may be hearing this right now. And they're thinking, Lord, you could never use me again. Now I'm convicted, and now I'm this or whatever. Lord, I just pray that you would remind them that right now, if they will confess and repent, you will also forgive them. And yes, there probably will be some consequences, depending on the accountability level. But the bottom line is you will forgive, and Lord, you will also begin to bless again, and there will be flowers in the desert. There will be a spring in the dry place, because that's the God we serve. And Lord, I pray you would just, if there's anyone in here like that right now, that you begin to encourage them, that you can take ashes, you can take something that's been flooded and ruined and make something beautiful out of it. And Lord, we ask that you would do it. And lastly, Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here tonight or listening who has never given their life to you, Lord, they're hearing this and they know that they're a sinner. They say, well, what do I do? What do you mean confess? Lord, that right now they would confess their sin. Guys, if that's you, here's all you have to do to receive Christ. Confess your sin right now to the Lord. Confess it in your heart. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Tell him that you receive him as Lord and Savior. Say, Lord, please forgive me my sin. I confess my sin to you. Confess your sin to him. And ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and be your Savior. And the Bible says, if you do that, you'll be born again. Lord, I pray that if there's any tonight that confessed their sin and asked you into their heart, Lord, they're now born again. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill them with the Holy Spirit. And God, let them know your love like they've never even dreamed they could know a love. And we thank you, Lord, that you make that love available to all of us. Lord, thank you for your word, the conviction and the encouragement. And we ask it in Jesus' name.